think we're good.
Unless you're this tall.
No, we're not that tall.
Well, good morning. Good morning, Freedom Community Church. Good morning. Come on in. Come on in. If you're out in the hall and you're grabbing coffee, come on in. We're glad to have you here today. If you're out there watching online, we're glad that you're here with us. Glad that that we get to worship and to fellowship today. And we just want to have a great day today in the Lord. So let's pray, and then we'll dive right into worship. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for today. Thank you for bringing your church together once again, Lord. And we know that the church is not just this building or any building, but it's made up of living stones filled with your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we want to come into this place with gladness. We want to come in with a focus on you and to just appreciate you and all that you've done for us, Lord. We give you thanks. We give you praise, Jesus, and we look forward to just exalting your name today, Lord. We praise you. We give you all the glory and lift this up in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, we want to dive right into worship, and we want to sing about just that, God's great name.
Lost are saved, they find their way at the sound of your great name. All condemned feel no shame at the sound of your great name. Every fear has no to leave at the sound. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. The Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up. Let all the world will praise your great name. All the weak find their strength at the sound of your great name. Hungry souls receive grace at the sound of your great name. The fatherless, they find their rest at the sound of your great name. The sick are healed and the dead are raised. Your great name, Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. The Son of God and man, you are high lifted up. Let all the world will praise your great name. Your great my healer, Lord Almighty, my Savior, Defender, you are my King, Redeemer, my healer, Lord Almighty, my Savior, Defender, you are my King, Jesus. The name of Jesus, you are high and lifted up, that all the world will praise your great name, your great name, Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. The Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up. Let all the world will praise your great name. Your great name. Your great name. Your great name.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your great name, Lord. Thank you that your name is the only name under heaven and earth by which men can be saved. We thank you, Jesus. We praise you. We look forward today to what you're going to do in your church and pray that you would just change hearts, Lord. Change hearts today. Bring them closer to you. Lord, we love you. We give you all the glory and pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. How are you today? Awesome. Awesome. Good. No snow yet, but we're still praying for you. All right. A few quick things. We are having one more week where we're collecting food. If you've seen the pile over there, we have a little handout. We are taking that to the food bank, North County Food Bank, that is greatly depleted right now. Are you able to hear me okay? Okay. Not really. Are you? Yeah, I didn't think so. Okay, so North County Food Bank is needing some supplies. We have a list out there on the table. You can grab one of those and get those supplies. There you go. It's like magic, isn't it? And hopefully you can bring that next week, too, and we'll get them kind of stocked back up. That would be great. Next, December 16th at 7 o'clock, the Secret Sisters Reveal and Christmas Party for Women is happening at the Cuppins Home. Ladies, again, make sure that you check the bulletins. Everybody, if you're looking for this information, you don't know where your bulletin is, you can go to the website, freedomcommunity.church, and find these. And then last piece is the Christmas schedule. Friday the 23rd at 6 o'clock, we are having our Christmas service here, and we will be feeding you. It'll be catered. Hopefully you can come in and just enjoy it. If you want to help, you can be here at 4 o'clock and help set up tables and do some of the decoration and all that. You don't need to bring anything other than you and decorations if you signed up for a table to decorate it. And who was in charge of that? I think we voted Brenda into it. Yeah, Brenda mentioned it, so she got voted into it. So if you want to decorate one of the tables, please talk to Brenda. I think it's a great time. There will be no children's ministry that day. It'll be a family thing. Everybody will be here. And then we're actually going to take off for the 24th and 25th, the Saturday, Sunday. Have you be with family, do your things, and then we'll come back the following week. I think that's it. That was short announcements. That felt great. Let's pray now together. If you're new with us, the way we pray is I'm going to lead us into an area of prayer. Then we're going to have a moment of silence where you can pray specifically about that, however the Lord leads you, and then I'll lead you to the next area, and we'll go from there. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, what an honor it is to pray, to be able to come before you and to make our requests known, to ask that you would intervene in the affairs of men, because the affairs of men are messy. And sometimes we make some decisions or get in such complex situations that only you can really do anything. And that's where we want to be anyway, because as you're moving, we know you're always moving in the right direction. You're never leading us in the wrong way. And so we're making our request to you today, first of all, Lord, for the leaders of our nation and for the direction of our nation, because your word tells us to do so. We're not praying out of line with the word. And I know, Father, even as I talk with some from different places and different backgrounds and different ideas about the world and you, and some even proclaiming the same faith, they feel that our coming together and praying weekly for the leaders of our nation and our nation is not within your will. And I don't understand, Lord. I know, especially for the other believers, I really pray that they would open their Bibles and read it and see that that instruction is specific. It's given to us by you. And so we take it as a high priority, Lord. And what your word tells us is that you actually have a desire that we would live peaceably and in quietness or gentleness of our spirit in our land. And we're grateful. We're grateful that you've placed us here at this time to be that lighthouse on the hill pointing people back to you. So we want to pray right now, Lord. We want to pray for our leaders. We realize that in our nation, there are, like any profession and in any nation, there are those who love you and those who do not, who serve another God. And we want to pray, first of all, for those who are extremely lost, who do not have salvation, who do not know you as Lord, that you would speak into their hearts, you would redirect their paths, you would cause them to come to you in repentance for salvation, that they wouldn't eternally be separated from you. But at the same time, Lord, we want to pray that those who are legislating and pushing things that are the destruction of other people's lives from the womb to elderly and everywhere in between, that you would stop them. You would stop them from continuing the damage and destruction that is occurring. And we pray that, Lord, because we really do want to see people be able to live for you and to hear of you and simply to live. And then we want to pray for the citizens of our nation. We realize there's a lot of diversity in that. But Father, I can't help but feel compelled that there's many who do not know you. They do not know the true gospel. They've gotten some different version that is not the gospel at all, because the gospel means the good news. And I want to pray, Lord, that you would help the church truly stand in the gap, truly present you, to be grace-filled people who love other people regardless of what their level of sin may be, and that we would be able to proclaim to them that there's a God who loves them, who wants to enter into a relationship with them, to wash them from head to toe, inside and out. And so we just want to pray now, Lord, for the leaders of our nation, for those who love you, to be bold, and those who don't, to come to know you, and for the citizens. And we just ask that now, as we pray together and individually, that you would lead us by your Holy Spirit into what we should pray, knowing that you know far more than we do. So we just pray, Lord. Lord, we want to take a moment and we want to pray for our children. And as we look out and we see the assaults coming against our children, they're pretty numerous and they're pretty graphic, Lord. And we're just asking again, even as we're praying for them, for leadership. I look at our school teachers' unions and I look at the American Library Association and other groups, and I find them to be extremely perverse, Lord. And it doesn't mean everybody in those associations is, but the leadership has certainly gone awry. And having such a large influence on our kids, we just want to pray, God, that you would help us here. That, again, you would change their hearts, or you would remove them from their office and put those in who would protect our kids. That you would embolden parents to stand and to speak and to say the things that need to be said on behalf of our children. That you would help us in our families and our houses to teach who you are. To teach biblical morality, to teach that we're not citizens of this earth any longer when we come to you. And we're just asking, Father, that you would protect them, and where parents will not or do not, where adults will not or do not, that you would protect them with angels. You would send your angels to watch over them and to guard them. We know your word says that one who would hurt one of these little ones, it'd be better for them than a millstone were tied around their neck and they were thrown into the bottom of the deep. And we're just asking, God, on behalf of those who have injured and on behalf of our children, that you would help change the situation, that people, again, would come to you. We know the only answer is salvation. People must come to you as the true and living God. You can do a work that mankind can never do with inside themselves. All the self-help in the world won't fix the sickness of the soul. And so we pray, Lord, now for our children and for those who have interactions with our children and even our own interactions, for their protection and their understanding of you, and we pray. Lord, we want to pray now for the peace of Jerusalem, and we know, again, right in your word, exactly as you've told us to do, and you've told us that those who bless your people will be blessed, and those who curse your people, you will curse. And Lord, as a nation, we have fluctuated back and forth on this, and even as the church, not this church, Lord, but as the church. And Lord, on behalf of all of the church, we repent of this foolishness, this misunderstanding by misguided theology that says the church has replaced Israel. Nothing could be further from the truth. Your promises and your covenants are eternal. They never change. And we're so grateful for you, God, and we just want to pray now for the peace of Jerusalem, the absence of conflict presently, the acknowledgement that Jesus is their Messiah, which will give them peace eternally. And for the new Jerusalem to come, which we know will take a while, at least 7 years from where we're standing, but we pray would come soon. And so we ask, Lord, now as we pray, that you would lead us again by your Spirit how to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, we want to take a moment now and pray for the persecuted church, which is a growing group of people. As we've been watching, in particular, the things happening in Africa and Nigeria and different places where persecution is really red hot right now. But we also know that there's many locations like North Korea, Iran, different places that we do not get a lot of reports on what the level of persecution is. We know that it's high. We know there's many who have trusted in you, and they have staked their claim in you and their hope in eternal life, not this present world. And we're grateful for them, first of all, Lord. We pray that you would embolden them, strengthen them, care for them, give them opportunities to see their persecutors come to you, to turn their life over to you. We pray for provision for them, that when it's cold and there's no blanket, you would warm them magically from the inside. Lord, in the way that only you can do. And we pray that you would feed them with a food that mankind doesn't know, that you would encourage them and speak words of life over them, that you would surround them with others who maybe are in the same situation that would sing songs of praise and recite scripture and share the gospel together, encouraging one another. And Lord, we pray that for every level of persecution of our brothers and sisters from Africa and the Middle East all the way into our own neighborhoods. And we just ask, God, that you would use the persecution of the saints for the salvation of the lost. And we pray now for the persecuted church. And finally, Lord, we want to pray for whoever you'd lay on our hearts right now. And we realize there's a lot of people who need prayer. And what we're asking is that in this room, you would speak to each one of us, maybe each one of us completely differently, so that a whole multitude of people or individuals might be covered. And we just wait on you as you lead us by the power of your Holy Spirit, not by our imagination, but by what you give to us and how we are to pray. And we wait. Lord, together we just want to thank you. We want to thank you for what you're doing, how you're responding, what you have done, things seen and unseen, prayers answered openly and prayers answered in a way that we won't know until we get to heaven. But we believe in full faith that these prayers matter. They're just not a section where we come together and we do something that we're supposed to do and then we move on. Lord, we come because we believe that you care. And that you respond, and that you hear. And Lord, we love you. We are so grateful for you, Father. We are so grateful for you, Holy Spirit, for teaching us and leading us and guiding us, being the seal of our salvation. Jesus, we are so grateful for you being the mediator of a new covenant, for you interceding for us, for you bringing salvation. We just want to say thank you, God. We have 101 things we could thank you for this morning if we just stop and we thank. And right now, Lord, we just want to say we love you and we are so grateful. And we just give you all the glory in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Hey, let's do this. Why don't you go ahead and stand up? Say hello to somebody, especially if you've never seen them before, or haven't seen them in a while. Connect, and then we're going to come back and jump back into the Word in 1 Timothy 2. Here we go. Okay, let's go ahead and go back to our seats and grab our Bibles. If you do not have a Bible, please grab one from the back table. And we are now in 1 Timothy 2, picking up in verse 8. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. Today and in the following weeks, we're transitioning into some specific instruction that the Lord has, and he's going to actually divide this instruction today, we're going to see, between men and women. And you're going to see that he's going to speak to both groups about their roles and conduct in the church gathering. And we talked about that earlier on in the pastoral epistles. One of the assignments that Timothy is given is to instruct the church. He says, you know, establish elders in every church, and when you get there, here's some instruction that needs to come down from the top so that everybody understands what the church should look like, how it should operate, what its order should be, and that's what we're going to see. And this is according to what God has established. This isn't Paul. This is what God is telling us. Now, this instruction obviously has some carryover into the rest of our lives, too, because you and I know as believers, we're not to live a compartmentalized life. We're not to live one way on a Sunday and a different way throughout the rest of the week. So although this instruction is very specific to the church assembly, when the church comes together, however often that is, or for whatever reason that is, you're going to see that there's carryover into the rest of the parts of our life, which are really important. Yet some of the information is actually specific to the church gatherings and how the church is to operate. And I'm going to try to point out the differences between those as we go, seeing the bigger picture that this is instruction for the church in its gatherings. What I also want to tell you is that as we get into this section this week and next week, it is going to challenge some of the cultural norms. It's going to challenge some of the ways that we look at things, maybe even the ways that we do things for both men and women. I will say that for men, there's one really strong challenge today, and then the rest of the day today and tomorrow, we won't come back tomorrow. How about next Sunday? It's going to get really challenging for some ladies, depending on what your worldview is, because it's really going to go against some of that. Now, I'm not apologizing for any of that. Last week, I told you some of the pieces we're going to talk about are so hot we might get some blisters. And I'm not apologizing because what I know and believe is God knows who he made. He knows you. He knows exactly how he made you and who he made you to be, both male and female. And he's specific about that. That's not a roll of the dice. That's not something that many people culturally today would say, oh, he misgendered me or misunderstood me or put me in the wrong era. And I'm going to come back and say, that's absolutely false. It would say that God doesn't know who he is, that he actually doesn't have ultimate power and ultimate knowledge, that he isn't actually creating. He's just throwing some things together and seeing what would happen. And that's just not the case. You were specifically designed by God for a relationship with God, and there's not a mistake in you that he made. Amen? Amen. I hope you believe that about yourself, because I feel for our kids. The messaging that they're getting is telling them, basically, you're a mistake, and it's up to you or science to fix the mistake. And I hope you'll hear me and hear me really well on this. You are not a mistake, designed by God for God, perfectly created, knit together in your mother's womb, every piece known, loved, cherished, designed for a relationship he meant to have with you. And so if it challenges the cultural norms, I think that's great. I think that's perfect. That's exactly why we get in the Word. Because if you look at the condition of the culture and society right now, what you're going to see are a lot of really sick people. You're going to see a lot of people in deep desperation who are responding in ways that are so destructive to themselves and others while really holding on tight to what they believe are their rights. And I have to say, gosh, as we go through this and you see how these beliefs are affecting life and culture and family. And next week I'm going to give you lots of statistics to work through. Hopefully it will help some who maybe have an unbiblical view, even inside the church, to let go of that and to adopt what the Lord would say, as opposed to the deception of the enemy that has filtrated into so many places. So I'm asking you to hear what God would say to us, even if it's challenging in light of certain popular beliefs today, cultural beliefs today, the wisdom of today. And the first place that we're going to start in with is for men. And so, guys, you're going to get it first here. Verse 8, I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So Paul just established that he was speaking the truth and not lying. He uses those specific words just a few verses earlier, and I think it's an interesting statement. First off, he said this because he's trying to tell us and tell the church there in Ephesus that these other people who are coming in wanting to be leaders are trying to usurp Paul's position and authority, the one who originally taught them, the one who brought the gospel to them, the one who they came into salvation because of his bringing the gospel. And they need to discredit him if they want to take his place. So they're trying to redirect the church now into false doctrine. And Paul's saying, look, don't listen to these guys. You should listen to what I've told you, because through it, you were transformed. You came to Jesus. And I got the words directly from Jesus. We talked about this just recently too, that Paul spent 3 years in Arabia with Jesus, just as the disciples had a little over 3 years with Jesus to learn from him. He learned directly from him. So what he was bringing was the gospel, the real one and only gospel, and true doctrine given by God. It was really important. But I also wonder if he said this here, you know, I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, because he knew of what he was going to speak about now, where the Spirit was leading him, and how challenging this would be to the culture even then. And that makes sense to me. And the first issue he takes up is that men taking the role of being prayer leaders and initiators in the church. And again, remember, this is primarily speaking about the gathering together of the church. And it tells me that in that time, much like in this time, men weren't doing that naturally, right? I don't think this is an issue of our lifetime. I think it's an issue inside of the church of all time. And he probably witnessed what we're witnessing now, that often women are much more likely to be the ones who attend prayer meetings. If you've ever been to a prayer meeting outside of the actual Sunday gathering, who do you see? Mostly ladies. And usually ladies who are, you know, 55 and older. And that's your group. It's not predominantly men. If you walk into a prayer meeting and it's all men, you should be impressed. That's going to be powerful. It's going to be an amazing thing going on. That's where it should be. And often it's women who openly pray in the homes. And that's a big piece here. And it tends to be the women tend to be the ones who openly engage and initiate prayer in the church. That's just something I think that has happened over and over again. It's not new to our time. This is why Paul's bringing it up at that time. I mean, we're talking, you know, traveling back about 2,000 years. And it's not in every congregation. This isn't everywhere. I'm not saying universally this is the way it is. But I'm saying I think the majority of the time this is the way it is. Women are more relational by nature, and maybe that's a cause that they kind of enter into these conversations with God more openly. I don't know, but either way, what I do know is this is a role that was actually intended by God for men to lead. So men, this is towards you. And the question is in the church setting, and in other settings also, because it's more than just the church setting, men, are you the leaders of prayer in the church, in your home, and in other places? Are you the initiator? Are you the leader? Are you the predominant prayer in your home who gets things going? It's such an important piece because, again, it's talking about the church setting, but it doesn't just stop there. I really believe it's intended to go much deeper. And homes is a great place to start with. Let's just start with that as a simple ground. Where should men pray in the home? Well, around meals, I'm hoping it's the men who initiate the prayer. And guys, if this, and ladies, hear me too. If this is not what happens in your home, shaming somebody into doing something they haven't done previously will not initiate a change. Encouragement will. Criticism will never get them to move into that role. Encouragement will. And so as we talk about this, let's just start with the meal setting. I think the meal, I mean, it's pretty basic, but who leads it in your house? Who is the one who steps up and says, hey, before we sit down and we begin to partake of this meal, let's pray. Let's do that now. Is it the man? It should be the man. And honestly, when we start looking at that and we start saying, okay, so what would that look like? I want you to realize it's a great place to start. And men, don't be intimidated if your wife knows more than you do scripturally. I do know that for a lot of men who marry, they marry women who actually knew Jesus before they did. And I've heard men say to me, I don't pray in the house. I'm not the one who knows the most about the Bible. I want you to notice that God says nothing about that, and that's not the criteria. What he says is it's the men who are to be initiating. So again, ladies, if you were the one who knows more and you've prayed longer and you listen to the prayers of your husband and you don't think they're quite where they need to be an encourager, not a critiquer. Practice of being in the presence of God makes a better prayer. Discouragement will stop some people from praying. So it's really encouraging for the guys now that take the mantle of prayer at the meal, every meal. Not some meals, every meal. Give thanks, ask God to bless the food, and then move forward, and this is the man's position again. So where else would that prayer go? Is someone struggling in the home? It's supposed to be the man who says, you know, our daughter or, Jeannie and I, one of our dogs is 18 years old. He's got a tumor behind his eye. He walks in circles. He's blind. He trips over everything. We pray for the dog a lot. And who initiates that, or for the person, or for the difficulty, or for the finances, or for the trouble that's going on, or for the relationship that your teens are in that you don't want them in, or that you want to go in a different direction? Who prays to give thanks to God? Who prays for covering over the home? Who prays when you don't have enough money? Who prays for others in the church when the prayer request comes through? Who prays when you hear the emergency service vehicles running down the street in your neighborhood? Who is the one most likely to initiate prayer? And men, it's your job. It's your job. God has an established order. And I'm going to tell you, when we get to the ladies' side, there's some challenges there too. But this established order says, men, it's to be you who are the one who initiates prayer. Men, do you gather the family together or the kids together or your wife together if you have no kids when there's a need? Is it you that initiates the family prayer meeting? And then we can address the needs of prayer publicly for people you pass on the street who are in distress or coworkers who are struggling and so on. And again, I would say, men, when you see this, do you stop what you're doing and offer prayer to a total stranger? You should. It is one of the amazing witness tools of the church. And it's a real help for people who are in need. It should be what we do. Men, we are to be the leaders in prayer, praying openly and expressively in the church as well as other settings. That's what Paul is telling us. This is who we are to be. But that's not the norm. So the Holy Spirit now moves into this issue, and he speaks to men of all generations to take the field. He's saying, guys, it's time for you to do it. Now, let me say, ladies, if you're in a home and your man doesn't pray, don't stop praying. Do pray. You're supposed to pray too. It's just that there's supposed to be a spiritual leader in prayer in the home, and it is the man. Yet we also need to look at the qualifications, because that's included here also in verse 8, the qualifications for those leading prayer, specifically in the church. And that's the focus again, which will also transfer into the other places, because we don't want to make prayer simply a part of some ritual. This is what we do, so we pray, and this is how people hear you or identify that you're spiritual. We don't want to get into any of that kind of weird stuff. It's not a program. It's not a ritual. It's not a platform for you to be seen as more spiritual than other people. That is simply not it at all. And again, the Holy Spirit gives the parameters of those males who are qualified to make prayers, especially inside of the church setting, which can be any man, once you hear these parameters, if they choose to be the man God calls them to be. And I want you to hear that. Because those who are not in this place are not likely to have their prayers received by the Lord until they get right with him and with others. And I would encourage you, if you don't believe that, why don't you go into your little search engine and type something like the prayers that God won't hear. And what you're going to find is you're going to come up with at least a dozen good scriptural references of times when God will not hear prayer, of people he will not hear in prayer until they get it right. Until they get right with him or get right with somebody else. It's just a reality. And that's why, as Paul is giving this instruction to Timothy about men who should pray, he gives these parameters because there's some who should not be praying openly in the church. This is the first point in saying these men are to be praying while lifting up holy hands. Now, of course, that can be a posture of the body. We talked about that when we were back in Nehemiah. They lifted holy hands. They had very expressive prayer. Yeah, it was expressive internally and externally, which was beautiful. And sometimes I wish we were a little more Pentecostal than we are. You know, I like to see people expressing to God and first inwardly, but outwardly is a good way too. But that's not what this is saying. This is not talking about a physical posturing or positioning of lifting holy hands as just a sign of worship. When you're talking about the Jewish people, it's them saying to God, we have clean hands. And we're not talking about the COVID videos, you know, where you watch them over and over again. This is how you should wash your hands. That's not what it's saying. It's not talking about physically clean hands. That's not it. Or it's not saying of men who have never sinned. Because if you meet a man who has never sinned or a woman who has never sinned, you've met Jesus. Because that's the only person. Right? So that's not what it's saying here at all. But that they are not engaged in some sin or even a pattern of sin, but rather they have their hands given over to the work of the Lord and to anything that honors and glorifies him. And they're able to lift their hands and say, God, I can stand before you as a man in good standing with you and with others at this point, but particularly with you. I am not in sin. You know my heart. You know the position I'm at as I'm making this prayer. I belong to you. I know who you are. And that's really what's going on here. It's a beautiful thing. Listen to this in 1 Peter 3:12. He makes this case saying, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The Lord hears his people. Check this out. James 5:16. It tells us, confess your trespasses to one another, get right with one another, make confession, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, our righteousness comes from Jesus. It's not personal. It's not made by works. But our standing with the Lord is impacted by sin and patterns of sin. And you need to understand that, and that's what he's conveying here. Now, regardless of the condition you're in, I want to say pray, because those who are in sin, confession and prayer are the way to start restoration. That's exactly what we just read there in James. But the point he's making is men who are openly praying in the church service or afterwards, you know, the guys who would come up here and pray with you, they need to be in a right standing with God. And that's the point. You got to be in a right standing with God. You can't be actively, openly engaged in sin or a pattern of sin and then come pray before everybody else and expect that God is going to intervene on behalf of your prayers. He said, this can't be the people who are standing up and praying before the church or making themselves available to those who need prayer afterwards. I mean, I think it's kind of common sense, right? Right? You with me? You awake? Okay. We're still there. The next qualification is a man without wrath. So the first qualification was a man in right relationship with God. And this one extends to right relationship with others. And we know that, right? What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto the first, love your neighbor as yourself. So 10 commandments, right standing with God, right standing with man. Here he is again laying this out about men who should be leading prayer in the church and be praying as prayer warriors in the church. right standing first with God, and now a right standing with others. So it's not those who are contentious, as opposed to those who have a natural disposition or impulse toward anger or a temper, or they have a combative character, or they're given to outbursts. They just can't keep themselves under control. Somebody pushes their buttons and they lose control. This isn't a position for you. That's what he's saying. You can't be this kind of thing. And we know a godly man is one who seeks to be a grace-giving peacemaker. That's the call upon the life of the church. Grace-giving peacemakers. And he says, and this is the kind of person you need who's going to stand up front and pray with you when you're in great distress or when you have great need. This is the kind of person who should pray inside of the congregation over the body of believers. We need to be grace-giving peacemakers, not problem finders or causers or one who holds a grudge. Why? Because it violates the very thing he was saying about the fact that you got to be in a right standing with God and a right standing with others. So if you're a grudge holder, I don't know what that looks like when you start praying, a man who carries this wrath forward that they have toward another or could instantaneously is not a safe person to pray. They're not a safe person to stand in that place and openly or individually make prayers inside the church. Sometimes prayer can cover some pretty deep waters. How many of you have had somebody ask you to pray for something and you're like, ooh, I'm not even sure I should have heard that? Prayer sometimes can cover some difficult stuff, right? It can cover some things that are like, whoa. And a person of wrath is simply not a solid person for such a task. Somebody who would hold a grudge, somebody who would get angry, somebody who would have an outburst, somebody who would kind of lose control, that's not for them. Tough issues must be brought up before the Lord. Everything that we pray about, we need to pray about, right? We need to. If there's something going on, it is the only reasonable response to go to the Lord and to pray about it. That is what we must do. But one led by the Holy Spirit will pray with a desire for a positive outcome for all the people involved in a particular event. They're going to pray for a positive outcome. Now, I got to tell you, even if there's spiciness in the event that might lead you to have to pray for tough love, like we talked about last week, like Paul addressed, having to deal with loving people in a way that might even hand them over to Satan, that their flesh might be consumed, that they might spiritually be alive, that they would come into a relationship and restoration with the Lord and with the church. But it's got to be somebody who's praying for a positive outcome for all of the people. And so there's some maturity that has to come in this too. And I told you last week, you know, the guy that I thought could never be saved when I was a brand new believer and he got saved. Well, I shouldn't have been praying before anybody at that point because I didn't have the maturity to understand that God didn't want to smoke some people who were out of control, right? I was a brand new baby believer. I didn't get it. And so there's some maturity. There's some wisdom that goes on, and there has to be a temperament that goes with that. And then he brings us to the third and final qualification given here, which is a man who prays without doubting. And we would hope that that would be common sense, right? This is the issue of faith, meaning the man who's going to be before the church to pray openly and petition the Lord needs to be one who believes that God is accessible, that he's attentive, that he's an interactional God, and that he moves with power on the prayers that we make before him in the name of Jesus. We need that, right? Do you want to come up when you're really sick and have somebody pray for you who doesn't believe that God listens? That wouldn't be very helpful to me. While we always... Will we always get what we pray for? No. That's not what he's saying here. Believing that God listens to prayer does not mean he always answers it the way you want. Is it because he's not listening? Well, that could depend, as we've already learned, on the state of your heart. There are some conditions where God will not listen. Husbands, if you have a contention with your wife or you're not treating your wife well, it says that God is going to, your prayers will be hampered before God. They're going to be hindered. Now, what that fully means, does that mean he's not listening to any of them? Or he's not listening to the ones that will bring you comfort till you get it right? I don't know. But there's a hindering that goes on. And so we do know that there are situations where God does not listen the same to your prayer requests or will simply not listen at all. Are you in open sin? Then there's one prayer that you should have: confession and repentance. Start getting right. That's the one prayer. But you should be praying still, right? It should be moving. Or maybe You're walking very close to the Lord, and the prayer you made is not answered in the way you envisioned. Has that ever happened to you? You pray, you pray, you pray, and it's not the way it turned. But he heard you. He cares. He just has a different vantage point than we do. He sees things more clearly. He sees the full picture. My wife always loved the analogy of God's in the blimp. He sees the beginning of the parade, the ending of the parade, and everything in between all at the same time. And you and I are stuck with the view that's right in front of our face. We have a vague recollection of what went past, and it's getting more vague as the years go on. And we might be hearing some things that give us an indication of what's coming, but we're stuck in this viewpoint. When we pray and God answers in a different way, remember, he's in the blimp. He has the full view. He sees everything, and the way he's going to pray is going to be what's best for us. It's his prerogative to respond in a way that's best for us, and it's his desire, even if we don't understand. And I'm always grateful for those people. I talked to a mom who had a son in a really difficult situation this week. And as we were talking about how it turned out, she said, in light of everything that's turned out, it's never what I expected, but I'm so grateful to God it turned out this way for a variety of really intense reasons. And she's like, couldn't have expected this, didn't know God would answer this way, but so glad he did. And her maturity to see that God's vantage point is different than hers, and the way that he responded worked. It resolved an immediate serious crisis. I thought, wow, it was beautiful, and I hope we see that too. It's not our job to determine the ultimate outcome. That's God's. It's our job to pray believing and then leave the outcome to God, knowing even this is an answer to prayer. That's our place. So we're talking again about men being those who lead prayer, and it's got to be men who believe. They understand this. I always love Daniel with Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. They say, our God will save us, but if not, it surrenders to the sovereignty of God. He's heard our prayer. He's going to do something, but if not, it's not because he didn't hear us. It's because from his divine vantage point, he knew what would be better than our prayer. And that's a point of believing too. What's interesting is Jesus is recorded as marveling under two different circumstances in Scripture. He marveled at the unbelief of certain Jews, and he marveled at the belief of certain Gentiles. That's the only place you find in Scripture where it says Jesus marveled. Now, I want you to picture the God of creation come in human flesh, 100% man, 100% God, standing and going, wow, crazy. This is God. And where does he do this? It's all surrounded by faith, belief, either an abundance of or an absence of, but this is the only place. This is where he marvels. And I think this is so important because men, if you were to lead prayer in the church, your Bible study, your home, would Jesus marvel at your belief or unbelief? This is one of those qualifications he's talking about. Do you have belief that God will respond? Do you, as people in the church, want someone praying for you who doesn't have faith that what they're asking for is going to be acted upon by God? I don't think so. I don't think anybody says, hey, give me the most least faith-filled prayer. That's the one I'm searching out. People search for the person of faith. Oh, I know that you believe. It could be in your workplace. Bad things happen, and the atheist in your workplace or the Muslim or somebody has a completely different faith practice than you. If your faith is genuine and real, they're going to come to you. They're going to come to you. And they're going to say, would you pray with me? And you say, of course, of course. But faith matters. Nobody wants to pray with somebody who doesn't believe. I believe there are many today who pray more out of a sense that they're going to get something out of it, or they'll get in trouble if they don't do it. It's kind of like a works-based prayer. Well, if I don't pray, then maybe I'll forget my salvation or God will forget it. And if I do pray, then he gives me extra bonus points and maybe I'll make it in that way. I think there's a lot of people who pray that way consciously or subconsciously. And that's not what we want. God wants people to pray believing that he hears, that he's involved, that he's going to do it. Those who pray without real faith are unlikely to see the work of God as a result of their prayer. And that's just a reality. That's a reality. Does that matter to you? It matters to me. I used to hear Chuck Smith say, hey, when I got a cold and I need a prayer, I'm going to the Sunday school room with the kindergartners and the first graders because they believe everything they're praying God is going to do. And he says, that's why I'm going, because they have no doubting. They have the faith of a child. And I'm like, smart call. Are you that person? When somebody comes to you and they have a prayer request and they make it, you go, God's not going to hear that, but let's pray. I mean, you don't say that out loud. Please don't say that out loud. But in your mind, you're already going, that ain't going to change, but you should probably need. I mean, honestly, do people pray that way? Yes. Yes. The truth is, some people pray that way. And God says, that's not the person I want coming, the man that I want coming into the assembly and leading prayer. And this list isn't to give you an excuse as to why you can't be the one who openly prays and initiates prayer. Don't use this as a cop-out to get out of this. It's here to tell us to be the prayer leaders and to get these things right with God, with others, and with our faith and belief in God's desire to intervene for men. It's here to direct us and correct us, not to reject us. You hear why I'm going with that? Because I said this earlier too, this might not identify you right now. Maybe you're saying, I can't be this person. I don't even pray at the meals. Well, there's a call here for direction and correction, not rejection. And I hope you'll hear that. You could do this. Men, this is our positions. This is God ordained for this to be for the men. And so do not advocate this role to your wife. Do not. It is not scriptural. It is not biblical. It is not God's desire. It is not his best. Don't do that. Don't do that. Right now, I will tell you, as I look at our culture, we need men of prayer. We need men of prayer. We need them to be those who would get on their knees, who would openly and expressively stand before the Lord and pray. We need them right now. When men pray this way, something big is going to happen. When you go to the church where the men are the prayer leaders and initiators and responders, or you go to the family where that's happening, something big is going to happen. It is going to move mountains. I'm hoping what's going to happen is it's going to be revival. That's what I'd really hope for. I was listening to Pastor Joe Foch talk about this, and he used the fall of the wall in Berlin. And I didn't even know the story behind it, but a prayer meeting was started. And at the end of it, there were more than 2,500 people coming and praying and praying and praying. And on the day that the wall fell, it was multiples of thousands of people praying. And at the time, it didn't look like that wall was coming down. They were praying. Thousands of people coming and the wall fell. Now, you could say, well, that's just circumstance. I'd say it's a miracle of God and an answer to prayer. And when men come together and pray like this, I don't know what walls are going to fall down, but I know they're falling. Things are going to change. It's going to take more conviction and courage, honestly, I think, as we're moving forward, because it's been kind of easier for men to not do that, but I think it's going to get even harder, because as we look at the return of the Lord Jesus, we know that it's going to get difficult. People right now, as we talked about last week, identify those of you who have faith as extremists, those who are offending their atheism. You offend them by having your prayer meeting. That's, again, why at the Supreme Court right now, there's a prayer meeting that people were praying at a vigil that is up before the court to say public prayer should be banned in the country. It's in the Supreme Court. It's standing there right now. And so it might take a little more courage. Maybe you're going to get pushback from your family. Dad, I remember becoming a brand new believer out of drugs and alcohol, and I was telling Brian and I were talking about this morning when as a brand new believer, I opened my Bible and it said that my speech should be wholesome. I woke up that morning and tried to figure out how unwholesome my speech was, and I began to count my cuss words. And when I reached 48 before I had breakfast, I'm like, is anything I say not disgusting? And now picture me coming out of this position, drugs and alcohol and profanity, and here I am, I'm a bouncing baby believer before Jesus, and now I want to pray with my family. And everybody's got to look with a little bit and going, what? Right? So again, I really want to encourage you, even if the pushback is from your family, maybe they don't see it, maybe they don't believe it, maybe you've been professing the Lord for a long time but not really walking with him, Don't let that stop you from moving forward into the position God has ordained for you in the family. Don't be a phony. Don't force and push, but pray with humble conviction that God will answer. Move. Make a move in this direction. It's so important. If your hands are then given over to God, they're clean. If your heart is right with others, even if persecuted, if you have genuine faith that God hears and he cares and he interacts and he responds to your prayers, then will you hear the call of Paul to be the one who prays openly? I'll tell you, every Sunday, after we set up this church, we stop at 8:30 and we have a prayer time. And I'm not saying for you ladies who are there who pray, don't pray. I'm not saying that at all. Please keep coming and keep praying, because we've got some great prayers. But I'm saying, men, you want to practice this? Be here 8:30 next Sunday morning. You can practice with the rest of us. And we will pray over this congregation. We will pray. And if this is you, you know, you're in a right relationship with God, with others, and you believe that God hears, show up. Come pray. Come stand up front. Maybe talk with me first. Let's make sure we're in that right place. But when I say, hey, if anybody has prayer and you're in this place, you come stand up front. And you be the people of prayer, because that's what God is calling us to do. This is it. If you're not able to meet these qualifications, then change. That's simple, right? Change. I don't mean to say that in any other way than do it. The Holy Spirit has given us the power of transformation. The Holy Spirit is doing the work of the transformation. Heaven's sakes, it's only our job to cooperate. Change. Do it. Move into these positions, because this is what the life of a believer looks like anyway, male or female. To be one who believes, is in a right relationship with God, right relationship with people, and one of faith, this is the believer's life. Get in this place. If every man in the church, including the young men, and you young guys too, I'm talking to you also, this falls on you also. I want you to remember that when Mary, in which we're coming up to the Christmas season, was given Jesus to carry by the Holy Spirit, estimates are she was 13 to 15 years old. So when is it time for young men and young women to stand in their faith? A lot earlier than I think a lot of our culture would want you to ever stand in anything. It's time. Just do it. But if every man would do that, what would happen? And my answer is, let's find out. Let's find out. Men, you want to lead a prayer meeting at your house? Set it up. Let guys know. But check yourself so you don't wreck yourself. Are you in the position to be the leader? And if so, set it up. But men, it's time. If you're not qualified, get qualified. We need prayer right now. And we need a lot of it moving forward at this time. All right, let's move on. Okay, now the Lord has dealt with the men in a slightly convicting way. How the men are to conduct themselves in the assembly, which then carries over into the rest of their lives. He's now going to address the women. And let me start by saying many of the things that will be said today, and especially next week, I think next week will be even a little bit more challenging for some ladies, might not sit well with them. But I will ask you to consider a few things before we proceed. First, I want you to see that being riled up against Paul or anybody else that's going to teach these teachings that are in the Bible is simply misguided, because, again, we know that all of the Bible is inspired and given through the Holy Spirit. We know that. So the instruction that you're going to hear here is Holy Spirit derived. That's where we're at. There's plenary inspiration. It comes, it's full counsel from God given through men. We know that. So if you take issue with any of the points brought up here next week, your issue is with the God who loves you, not with the people who read the scripture. And you need to know that. I can take the heat. That's okay. We can work through these things together. But that's not the point. The point is, this isn't the opinion of man. This isn't the suppression of man over women. It's the desire of God for the best for women. Because again, he made you and he knows who you are and he knows what he has for you. And this brings me to that second point. If you believe that God knows the plans he has for you and that they're only good, you know, Jeremiah 29:11, if you believe that, if you then have issue with what he's going to give us here, wouldn't it then be right to question why some would view these things negatively? If his plans are only good, if they're only perfect for you, and that's what, then why would we look at the instruction that he gives us to move into those plans as a negative thing? Would then your opposition be culture or based on or society-driven views as opposed to spiritually given instruction? I'd have to say yes, and I think the church has struggled with this, with ladies and with guys in various areas, but this is spiritually given instruction, not societally driven. And it's really important. Given by the one who created us for himself to spend eternity with us, does he not know who he made us to be? We've already covered that, male and female. And did he not design us for fulfillment in him? Isn't that the purpose? For fulfillment. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He says, come to me. You have full access, male or female, to the throne of God, to sit in his lap. But he did design us specifically. And I might be getting ahead of myself because much of this will be covered next week. Now you're going to go read your Bible and try to figure out what deep waters am I stepping in with us next week. But I ask you to consider that God is never wrong and that he doesn't view one group of people as less or more than others. I mean, go back to Ephesians. There's neither male nor female. There's Jew nor Greek. They're all are equal at the foot of the cross. But he does design us differently for a reason, not in superiority, but in rank and position. This is what he has done, okay? So again, if there's a disagreement, ask yourself how it is that God saw these two pieces as protective for you and purposeful for you as we get into that. Ponder this for a season, and I'm absolutely sure God will help you to receive that this is from him. So with that intro for this week and next, we're going to deal with just one piece of what is addressed to ladies today as we close in verses 9 and 10. He says, now, in like manner also, so these are the companion verses to what he just said to the men, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. So I doubt that there's going to be many here that are shocked by this instruction to the ladies, but maybe a little challenged by pieces of it. Just as for the men, this instruction is given for ladies in regard to church gatherings. That's the prime focal piece here. But also just with men, there's carryover into the lives. You know, you don't dress one way to church on Sunday and then dress a way that's inappropriate throughout the week. That wouldn't work, right? Also, as with the men, we get some descriptive details that are actually tied up in words here. And the words, just like with the men, tell us exactly what the meanings are. The first word is modest, which is actually better understood as decent. When we go to propriety, that's actually a better translation of modest. But both of them are in here, and it speaks of dressing decently. And I think everyone can give a generic definition of the word modest or what this means, but I'm convinced, and I know I'm correct in this, that as you go through different segments of the church and talk to different people in the church, they don't all have a universal concept of what that looks like, of what modesty or decency would look like. There's different parameters. And God left some of that open for us too to discern, which you'll see. I can't, on the other hand, tell you the number of Christian men over the last 26 years that I've been a believer who have spoken with me or stated something to the direction of one way or the other that they wish that there are certain women who would cover up more parts of their anatomy than they do. And I think a lot of times what we hear is men are pigs. Okay, I might even actually give into that a little bit. I think the male mind is given to visually being stimulated. I do think that that is how God wired us. He's conquerors. You know, at 6 weeks of age, testosterone floods the brain, and male and female brains are identical till then. And then the corpus callosum is divided for the male because of this testosterone flood, and he is more focal. He is more driven. He sees a task, and he goes after it. Women actually are operating with both hemispheres of the brain at the same time, and they're much more relational. They can tend to multitask. They can do things. Researchers know this. This is why when you go into Best Buy, they set up the store in such a way that men will be immediately attracted to the large screen TV, the mini fridge, and the recliner. Right? They're showing up for batteries, and they're leaving with a 60-inch plasma. They know that. Why is the church, do we play stupid? But we do play stupid. It's just a reality. Does that mean that all men are pigs? No, but it means that they're given more to visually be stimulated. It is part of how God designed the male to be. Is it a fault of the man? No. It has an intent, but that intent can be diverted. And so I've had many men say, I struggle with this. Why won't the ladies cover up more of their anatomy? I am always so impressed when I'm with a lady and she has to bend over to something. She puts a hand at her top of her shirt and reaches out, and I'm like, this is my sister. To me, there's a level of admiration that goes to them to say, this matters to you. It matters how it affects other people. And I've talked to a number of ladies who have shared the same sentiment over concern for their brothers. And I can think of one lady who on multiple occasions has come to me through the years and said, oh, gosh, I'm just really concerned about how that's affecting my brothers. And I really appreciate that. I really appreciate that. And they're also concerned for the individuals, the ladies who address in a way that would reveal too much, that they don't understand who they are as princesses of the King of Glory. They don't understand their identity of their value and their worth. And I do think there's some pieces here that are really important to talk about. And again, they can be some hot water for some people. But I will say the world outside the church is all about showing off more of the body. You see it more and more. Amen? Do you see that? Yeah, I just saw recently there was a group of celebrities who got together to pose nude on a beach for a calendar in order to stop climate change. I'm not a genius, but I'm also not an idiot. And I'm looking at that and I'm going, that has nothing to do with climate change. And then we had the celebrity awards or something, and there was a story. I'm going through Fox Headline News, and there's a lady, 65, and she wore a see-through shirt, breaking culture. And I'm like, perversion. Great. We need a whole bunch less of that. But this is where the culture is going. And as we think about the culture outside who wants to show more and more of their body, I just want to ask you, how are their relationships? How are their relationships? If I look at the relationships in the Hollywood sectors, the people who are pushing these, seventh divorce, fourth divorce, infidelity, broken homes, addiction. Is that what you want out of a relationship? And I have to ask the church, because I've watched segments of the church idolize the celebrity, dress like the celebrity, follow culturally the celebrity. And I'm like, I've watched the celebrity you're following. It's very apparent from the garb which one it is. And I think everybody knows their life is a train wreck. And mental health, look at mental health in the culture. Is the freedom of exposing everything actually creating better mental health? Because that's what was claimed in the 60s, right? You just got to be free. Got to be free. Well, what I've noticed from the 60s is the mental health in our nation has deteriorated significantly. What we pay for mental health in this country is astonishing. It doesn't seem to me that it has done anything that we want. And God doesn't want this for his kids. He doesn't want this for us. And he doesn't want us doing it to each other either. And being that once we've come to Jesus, we're no longer citizens of this culture, why do we then emulating what the culture is doing? Now, again, I know most of you, the vast majority, maybe everybody in this room does not follow this line, but there are people in the church, and this is why Paul is giving this instruction. And I'll tell you, the trends that in this world are going on should never be the thing that we are following. Ladies, here's a good way to consider this. Maybe this is not for you. Maybe it's for you to share with somebody else. Think of clothing like bait. If I want to catch a salmon, there's certain bait that I put on my hook. If I want to catch a bottom feeder, I use different bait, right? So I know that certain bait will catch certain things, right? And I also know that, you know, if you're, where you're going to find those fish is going to be different too. If I go fishing for salmon, I might go here. If I go fishing for a bottom feeder, I'm going to go there. Different bait, different location. And I've heard some ladies say they've never had luck with guys. The guys who are attracted to them are not the ones they want. And I'm not saying this is always the case. Sometimes just the wrong person is going to approach you. But I point back to these two principles. Where are you finding them? And what are you attracting them with? That's going to make a very big difference on what you catch. And of course, is it possible to catch a fish with bait uncommon to them in a location uncommon to them? Of course. But I'm going to say your chances are going to get a whole lot better if you do it God's way. Amen? It's pretty simple, right? And that'll preach. Catching fishy, Miguel? Catching fish will preach. You keep fishing. I'm catching all this from Miguel. It's good. Well, he didn't tell me that story. Actually, no, it was his fault. So if you didn't like it, talk to Miguel. No, I'm just kidding. Sorry, Miguel. All right. Now we come to the words propriety, which is actually probably better translated modesty. This is the modesty. And moderation, which is, if you go to the King James, it's shamefacedness, because we use that word all the time. And so moderation is substituted in there. And what he's speaking of here is for ladies to avoid extremes and outward adornment. Now, I don't know that this is so much talking about covering up more of the body, but it's overly using the things you have for your position or an attractant or to be a status of wealth. You know, I'm a wealthy, powerful person, because we know in the culture in Ephesus, this is what they were doing. This was a big deal. And we can actually see this too in our area, can't we? I mean, if you don't have the right clothes, you're shunned. There are certain groups that you have to fit in. And we see that. And that's not just in wealth. That's in many different circles. And I think the advice here is, hey, be careful. He's not saying women shouldn't dress nice. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying, look, avoid extremes and outward adornment. Avoid using those things to up your status or to belong or to stand out. But he's not saying women shouldn't dress nice or wear jewelry or do something with their hair. He's not saying that. Jay Vernon McGee, Brian and I were talking about this. I listened to Jay Vernon McGee talk, and he says, even an old barn needs a paint job sometimes. And I'm like, oh gosh, only Jay Vernon McGee would say something like that. But I appreciated him, and it's not saying you can't, you know, dress nice, you can't wear makeup, you can't wear jewelry. That's not what's going on here. And certain groups have translated it that way. They don't allow jewelry. If you wear jewelry, you're in sin. You take your jewelry off, you're not in sin. And others have restricted women to certain clothes. I mean, it's got to be this clothes only and this hairstyle only, and you can't do anything else or it'd be sin. But that's not what is being conveyed here. That is not what he's saying here. You don't have to throw away all fashion. He's not saying that. What he's saying is Christian ladies should have a compass that's not set toward or by the world. I like what Wiersbe again says. He says a lot of really good stuff. He described it this way. He says, it describes an inner self-control, a spiritual radar that tells a person what is good and what is proper. It's parameters. It says, these are the parameters we operate in. You can have fashion. You can do these things. He's not saying, you know, you got to get rid of all of it. But he's saying, have some sense. And error on the side of less than more if you're in doubt. That's what he's saying. Have reasonable parameters of what it looks like to adorn yourself. Don't be so flashy that what you're saying is, I'm desperate for attention or for notoriety, or to, because those aren't the things that make you stand out. But the main point is that women professing godliness should be concerned with inward beauty. That should be the primary thing that is out before them. Not their style, not the money they spend on their clothes, not any of those things. Beauty displayed by how they live their lives and have been transformed by their relationship with God. Beauty of a gentle spirit. And I'm not saying a weak woman, because I know some women who have a very gentle spirit who are strong. They're the women that you respect and you look up to. So it's not a weak spirit, it's a gentle spirit. And that beauty is often displayed by the way that they serve and care for others. Same thing is true for guys. You know, if you see a guy who's really dedicated, Jeannie and I were watching the show Homestead Rescue, and the guy originally who leads it, you're kind of like, who is this guy? But if you continue to watch the show, you go, this guy loves his wife. Man, he loves his wife. He loves his family. He's dedicated to his. I don't know what his faith belief is. I don't know. But I know what I can tell you is although he comes across kind of gruff, man, he's got a gentle spirit, and he serves and cares for others. That's what the whole show's about. So it's not an evangelistic plug for Homestead Rescue. It's a good show. But what I am saying is you watch that, and after a while, you're like, I'd like to know this guy. This is the kind of guy I'd like to know. He's a character. He's a great character. But he actually cares for and loves others. And ladies, that is one of the qualities that should be coming out in you. That's what's attractive. We often say that for young men and young ladies, if you want to meet somebody who you can fall in love with and married, go on the mission field and meet somebody who's serving right alongside you, who's caring for and loving other people right next to you. It's not a bad way to go. Ask Veda and David. So as we're kind of going through this, this should be it. And actually, as we get to 1 Timothy 5, we're going to hear about ladies who are widows. And it's going to talk about their good works, like how the church should work with those who actually have these kind of good works, who have been engaged in caring for others, for their children and for others, and how the church now should deal with them. And specifically, for those who have not, and how the church should deal with them. These things matter. This should be the adornment. A woman with these qualities, or a woman without these qualities, I should say, only has what we would call superficial beauty. We all know it. And that's not deep enough for a meaningful relationship. It's not. It's simply just not going to do it. Outward beauty is surface, and it only lasts for a period of time. And then what's not there shows through more powerfully than what was portrayed initially. And that cannot adequately witness in the church or to unbelieving world of who Jesus is and what he does for us. This it's common sense type of instruction. But again, culturally, there's a lot of pushback against this. And what you hear is, that's oppression. Men should just turn their eyes the other way. Well, why did you choose what you wore? Is it just more comfortable to let air blow in places that air shouldn't blow? I mean, is that what it is? I don't believe so. And there is a responsibility that should go on both sides. Does that give men the right to treat women who expose pieces that they shouldn't in a way that is disrespectful? No way. Men of God, what we're going to hear as we move forward in Timothy is you're to treat younger ladies as your sister and older ladies like your mother. We still respect. We love. We respect. We care for. But we've got to get realistic about this stuff. It's not culturally popular, but it's biblically true, and it's direction given by God because he wants the best for his kids. That's it. So we started this book with Paul speaking about the absolute need to know the true gospel, and then he moved right into sound doctrine. Again, that word that makes some people cringe. And what we discovered again was gospel is simply truth and instruction given by God. That's what doctrine is. It's truth and instruction given by God. It's what we have in our Bibles. It's what we get every time we go. And through it, we learn, again, the one way of salvation. We talked about that last week. And then everything else that's critical for our faith and relationship with God and others. And folks, I think this is exactly what we've gotten into today. This is exactly why we study the Bible. This is exactly why we're in these places and we don't skip over them. And I think there's a lot more to come next week. You're going to see and through the rest of this study and everywhere we go in the Bible. And if we receive it, if we will receive it, what we're going to find is the transformation he desires to do in us will bring us more joy and peace than anything else can ever come close to. The question for us is, will we receive it? Men, will you receive it? Ladies, will you receive it? God's given it because he wants the best for his kids. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know that these subjects are difficult in our culture, and yet we agree 100% that what you want for us is perfect. It's awesome. It's wonderful. We realize that the world we live in is really heading over the cliff, and you have extended your hand to the church over and over. Your assistance, your ability given in us to do and perform the things that you've called us to do, to be transformed as you are doing and wanting to do in us. And we're just grateful, Lord, that we can come to these passages and be reminded again. It's strange to us, Father, to us even personally, not as we're looking at others, but even at ourselves, how we can drift. We can have stood at one place so firmly in the Word and then find that although we still love you, we drift. Or that we have encountered something and we say, yes, Lord, I love you, but I don't know that that's for me. And Father, we just want to come to the place, if any of us are there today, where we just say, would you forgive us, Lord? Would you forgive us? Would you help us just to work on these things and to immediately just say, yes, Lord? That's how we want to be, Lord. Our lives just want to be a series of yes, Lord, because you love us and we love you. And so we just want to pray, Father, for the transformative work. I really want to pray for the prayer leaders in the families, that wives would allow their husbands who maybe don't have the spiritual experience to step into that place and be encouragers, not discouragers. And that men would boldly step into those things in all humility, looking into your word so that they might fulfill this role more completely. And we just want to thank you, Lord, that we have an opportunity now just to respond in praise to you. But Father, before we close, I just ask that you would let me make this quick plea to those who do not have a relationship with your son, with Jesus, that they would understand through everything that we've said today, as they look at a culture and a world that is heading off the cliff, that there is salvation in one name only, in Jesus, God who came in flesh and died in their place, that if they would receive him today, they would be saved. And I'm speaking to you, if this is you, if you've never received him, say, Jesus, I have lived my life for me. Maybe I've even tried to be a good person, but I know that the only way to be saved is by you dying in my place and receiving you. And I receive you today. And if you would do that today, you will be saved. He's done the work. It's not contingent on your works. Your works are unrighteous. All of ours are. His are perfect. And he's done it all for you on the cross. Receive him today, and he will never leave you or forsake you. And we ask this for you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, we want to respond in worship. Wow, that's hot. But let's worship. And if you want to stand while we worship, you can certainly do that. If you don't, that's okay too. But let's respond to the word. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. As Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper spots and melt the heart of stone. As Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed.
drifted white as snow. Praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead, Jesus. I stand in Him complete. Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still read. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as your kingdom come. need to hear you now. I need to know it's you. I'm standing on your promises. I know your word is true. You're bigger than what I see. It's you in exchange for me. 'Cause even the impossible is your reality. I need to hear you now. I need to know it's you. Standing on your promises, I know your word is true. You're bigger than what I see. It's you in exchange for me. 'Cause even the impossible is your reality. Impossible is your reality. Jesus, I believe. Jesus, I believe. Unbelief gone. Jesus, I song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my. on your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. I will build my life upon your love.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that we have a solid rock. And Lord, that you tell us that when we're wise and we build our house on the solid rock, Lord, when the storms come, not if, but when the storms of life come, that we won't be shaken, Lord, that we have a solid foundation in you. We thank you, Jesus. We praise you for everything. Thank you for blessing us so much as a church, as your people. Thank you for loving us, Lord. And we can say that we love you because you first loved us. And so, Lord, as we look forward expectantly to this time of celebrating Advent, your coming, Lord, we want to glorify you in everything that we do. Not just here on Sunday morning, but throughout our week, Lord, we want to glorify you in everything. And so, Lord, help us to do just that. And like Rob said this morning, if we're not there, help us to change. Lord, we need you. We need you always. And we thank you, Lord, for this time that we've had to be refreshed. And Lord, we pray that as we worship you, as we hear your word, Lord, pray that you would be glorified in all of it. Lord, we exalt you, we praise you, and we give you all glory and pray these things in the mighty and matchless name of our King and coming Savior, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. If you need prayer before you leave, please come up front. And if you are ready to pray with people, come up and be ready for them. If you're qualified to do so today, do that. And I just pray that you will take the instruction that was given today, again, not as condemnation, but the love of God for what he wants for you. He only wants the best. Will you bow your heads and let me pray the benediction over you? May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Have a wonderful week in Jesus.